Good morning. Today's scripture reading is on page 886 in your pew rack Bibles, and the reference is John chapter 1, 6 through 13. That's John chapter 1, 6 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word.
Started a study through the Gospel of John. We're going to park here for a while. But in these first 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, we're looking at the prologue, the first 18 verses that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the Gospel. And last week we talked about this idea that John tells us at the end of his gospel, he wrote this gospel for a purpose, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may believe in him and find salvation through Jesus. And so last week we looked at this idea of the Word, the light, and the life. And this week he focuses in directly on Jesus as the true light. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us today. We come admitting that we bring nothing to the table and you bring everything to the table. We come admitting that we need you to speak to us now through your word. Lord, be the true light that shines light into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome or comprehend it. Teach our hearts now. Shine your true light into our hearts now, that we may see you for who you are, believe in you, and follow you all the more. To you be the glory both now and forever, Lord. Amen. So to many, Billy Graham would be considered one of the top evangelists ever. He had crusades all over the world. And he was known as being highly, highly impactful in sharing the gospel everywhere that he went. What most don't know about Billy Graham is every city that he was going to a week or two before, sometimes even a month before, depending on the circumstance, he had a team that went before him to pray. They showed up to say, we would just want to pray for hearts, to prepare the soils of the hearts leading up to his evangelistic endeavors. Billy Graham was recognizing this wasn't something he could do on his own, that actually he needed God's intervention, God's work in the midst of this. But he had these forerunners as a reminder everywhere that he went. They were interceding on his behalf before he shared the gospel with people. And in a much more important and powerful way, we have a picture today of a witness, a forerunner that came before Jesus, fulfilling in many ways the same thing, preparing hearts for the ministry that Jesus would have, for the ministry that Jesus would bring to the world. And it's interesting, in John's gospel, you don't get much of a description about John the Baptist, about this witness, about this forerunner. As I said last week, I think John, as he's writing this gospel, he's assuming people had access to the other gospel accounts. And he says, well, you can find out more details about the kind of ministry he had, about his ministry of baptism, encouraging people to repent of sin and the recognition of their need for forgiveness of sins, which was then Jesus came and he says, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus fulfilled that ministry where he offered the forgiveness of sin. So John came preparing the way. But in this gospel account, he's not focused so much on what his ministry looked like, but the purpose of his ministry. That his ministry was as a forerunner, as one preparing the way, preparing hearts for Jesus' arrival. And I don't want us to miss the importance of this. And now on the other side of the cross, the importance for us that now we get to be witnesses, just as John was a witness preparing the way for Christ, we're witnesses pointing to all Christ has done and that Christ will come back. So I don't want to miss the importance of this in our own lives. But ultimately, John's ministry was just pointing to Jesus as the true light. So our big idea today, if you get nothing else, I hope you understand this. Jesus is the true light that offers salvation to the world. Jesus is the true light. Last week we saw, he said, you know, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome or comprehend it. And now he focuses in and he says, and this Jesus, he's the true light that offers salvation to the world. Do we believe that's true? That Jesus is the true light that offers salvation to the world, to anyone that believes in him? That's a message worth telling the world about. That's a message that God had given John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, and that's a message now Jesus has given to us as we talk about all he's done in our lives and all he's yet to do. And so today we're going to look at three people referenced in this passage. So we're just going to follow these three different people that are referenced. We have the witness, which is John the Baptist. We have the true light, which is Jesus, and then we have the children of God. Powerful and important as we think about it. So first we look at the witness in verses 6 through 8. And just understand, just prior to this, it talks about that the light had shone in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. And now he says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I think I referenced this last year when we were looking at this passage right before Easter. When I was a kid, this confused me so much because I just assumed this John was the same John that wrote this gospel. And I remember as a kid being like, okay, so John, but who is this John? Well, it's John the Baptist. And the apostle that wrote this gospel is John the Apostle. And it's important for us just to note, John the Apostle never actually directly references himself in this gospel. Anytime he references himself, most scholars believe he's referencing himself when he says, the one whom Jesus loved. So he wouldn't even reference himself by name in writing this gospel. So here when he says there was a man named John, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus. And it says in verse 7, he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. And scholars are a little torn on this. When does anybody need to come proclaiming the need to tell people light's coming? You know, if I walk into a dark room and I turn on the light, everybody knows the light's on. Bugs my kids sometimes when it's dark in the mornings in the winter and you come in and say, time to get up. They know the light's on because the light's shining on that top bunk where Julia lays right there. So why did John need to come to prepare the way? Well, in many ways he was saying, hey, look, there's a light that's going to come. Be ready for it. Be looking for it. Recognize who he is and what he's going to do. And John's ministry was, you are sinners that need a Savior. And that's a pretty heavy message then, and especially today. You are sinners that need a Savior. And so he's pointing to this, and then the true light came and shone into the darkness, and it put a spotlight on this reality of everything that John the Baptist had been saying. And so he's preparing the way for Jesus' arrival. And when he meets Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But it says, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." John's ministry ultimately wasn't about John. He said, "Someone greater is coming. Believe in him." Someone greater is coming. Believe in him. And notice it says about John, it says, "He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Many scholars think that in writing this gospel account, there were some people that had been following John the Baptist's teaching. And in writing this gospel, John the Apostle was saying, hey, don't miss the point. John the Baptist wasn't the Savior. He was just pointing to the Savior. Colin Cruz in the Tyndale Commentary has a quote that I find helpful here. It's from Brunner. It says, "A lamp is not itself a light, but it is the bearer of a light." And that is what John and all other believing witnesses are. It helps to put it in simple terms. A lamp in and of itself, it's not a light. The light is carried inside the lamp. It says, "He was pointing to the light. He was reflecting the light." And one way I like to put it, or I try to frame it, is we should be like mirrors reflecting the light of Jesus. That's all John was doing. He was saying, no, don't look at me. Let me reflect you to the true light to come. And so he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so you have this passing reference to John the Baptist, this witness. And he'll be brought up in kind of passing references throughout this book, but always pointing us to Jesus. And now we have the second person referenced here in the true light, in verses 9 through 11. And it's interesting, John, in writing this gospel, he chose to not mention Jesus by name in this first section. He calls him the Word. He calls him the true light. And so in many ways, he's building the suspense for those that did not know who Jesus was, where they're saying, okay, who's this Word? Who's this true light? And then the rest of the gospel is expanding upon this idea of who Jesus is and all he's accomplished. But he builds the anticipation here in verse 9, and he says, the true light. So he's just said, John the Baptist wasn't the true light. He wasn't the light. He was pointing to the true light. And he says, but the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So he says, John was preparing the way, and he was just saying, the true light's on its way. It's coming. It's important to note, it says, which gives light to everyone. All are in need of the salvation Jesus offers. And this light is shown to the world that anyone can receive this salvation. But the light exposed our need for a Savior. And this is dependent upon actually our response to Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible, in my opinion. In verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I'm going to say it again. He was in the world. So the true light came. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's pointing back to these first five verses where it says the Word was the creator, was the beginning point, the starting point of all of creation, that Jesus is the very life that he brought to the whole world. It came through Jesus. It says he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Throughout time and space, how often people have missed it. How often we hear in our modern world that we say, I like Jesus as a teacher. He brings a lot of good, he brings a good message in regards to his teaching and his moralistic thoughts, but they miss that he's the creator of the world. And he's the savior of the world, that he created everything we know and see, and he's the miracle worker that offers salvation to us. And so John doesn't want to miss this here, doesn't want to blow by this, and he says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So many missed it. So we shouldn't be surprised when many around us miss it. Miss who he is and the importance of Jesus, but that shouldn't change our message. That shouldn't change our reflection of him to everyone we meet. To say he has the very words of eternal life. He has the very offering of salvation to the world. And then in verse 11, he focuses in particularly on Israel. It says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this doesn't mean that there were none that believed in him, because he has apostles, he has followers, he has all of these things. But he's saying, in the end, his own people said, crucify him. They did not receive him. So we have a picture of a witness and a true light. So John the Baptist came as a witness to prepare the way, and then the true light comes in Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes and he offers salvation to the world, and the world missed it. And his own often missed it. But it didn't change his purpose. It didn't change his message. It didn't change what he accomplished on the cross. So this brings us to this third group of people referenced in this passage. In verses 12 and 13, the children of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I want you to notice a stark contrast here. He says many missed it. That the Creator God stepped into humanity, stepped into the brokenness to be a solution to our greatest problem and our problem of sin and death and the authority of Satan. And he conquered those things. And to contrast that on the other side, he says, but to those that did receive him, to those that did believe, to those that did see who he really was. I think it's important that you note, it doesn't just say, and their sins were forgiven. That's definitely part of it. But it's much more than that that's said here that's important for us to note. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the best way I could explain this, and many scholars would call this picture of adoption biblically. That because of our sin, we had orphaned ourselves. And in belief in Christ, in belief in what he's done, in belief in the salvation he offers, he's given us now adoption papers. A promise that he's coming to get us, to take us home, to return us to the perfection that he intended for each and every one of us. That he actually has declared us his children through the finished work of Jesus. That God has declared us his children. He's adopted us into his family. And it's important to know that's not saying, okay, we're children, but we're like the outcast children that have to stand on the edge of the property and we have a little space that's separated from everyone else. No, the picture in the Bible is, no, we are now family seated at the table with the King. If we believe that, that's a beautiful picture. So this is a contrast he's painting here as he says, there are many that didn't believe and missed who he was, but those that did believe, they received an eternal inheritance with God the Father in heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that now Jesus has taken on our sinfulness and given us his righteousness, and we now may be declared children of God. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, it's worth telling the world about. It's worth telling the world about. Everyone is looking for hope somewhere right now. And I'd argue we have the greatest hope to hold out to the world. Yes, there is forgiveness of sins, but it's much grander than that. It's the opportunity to be declared a child of God, invited into his family. In verse 13, it continues just to try to clarify for us how this happens. He gave the right to become children of God who were born. Okay, you can go over to John chapter 3 and see with Nicodemus where he talks about the new birth and this idea that you must be born again. But here he's just giving a glimpse to that. You have the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you're probably saying, well, that's as clear as mud. That doesn't make much sense. And scholars are very divided on what exactly he's saying here, but I think in its most simple terms, he's saying not of, literally in the Greek, it's not of bloods, which most would say the mixing of blood in a marriage relationship. So this idea of a lineage. He's saying you're not born of God based on your lineage, based on your bloodline. Because there were many in that day that said, but I'm in the line of, so therefore I'm good, right? And instead he's saying, no, it's only for those that believe. In the name of Jesus, in the message of the gospel, he says, you're not born of bloodline or of the will of the flesh. Many scholars would say it's just this sentiment. I want to do the right thing. Desire. He says, it's not your desire that saves you. Nor of the will of man. Some would say this idea of your works, the things you can bring to the table. So he's saying, you have the right to become children, but this isn't done through your bloodline, through your desire, or through your actions. But instead, this is done of God. Okay, so at this point, many of the initial readers would have been like, well, how's this going to happen? Who is this person? And just a glimpse into next week, and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So how is this birth possible? Through Jesus. Through what Jesus accomplished. So this is the reminder for the rest of this gospel, that Jesus offers the opportunity for us to become children of God. co-heirs with Christ, adopted into the family of God through the finished work of Christ, not by our bloodline, not by our sentiment, not by our works, but by the finished work of Christ, that we lay ourselves wholly upon Christ and say, I have no hope other than Jesus. There's a really great clip that Alistair Begg has about how people get into heaven, and he says, I can only imagine the man, the thief on the cross, what he said when he got to heaven. Because God said, you'll be with me in paradise. Because he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I encourage you, I think you can Google this, but Alistair Begg has this great clip. And he says, I can only imagine when this thief gets there and the angel comes up and says, so on what basis are you here? The man on the middle cross said, I can come. He says, well, what's your view of sanctification? Don't know about it. What's your view of the scriptures? No idea. Well, then why are you here? The man on the middle cross said, I can come. What is our source of hope? What is our source of trust? Where do we look to for salvation? Christ and Christ alone. So let's remind our hearts of that here today. And it's very timely that we'll get to take of the Lord's table here in just a moment. That we get to remind our hearts of all Christ has done. But before we look to the Lord's table, I have three questions for us. As we consider how to apply this in our lives. How is Jesus the true light? And what does this truth teach us about Jesus' purpose? Why did Jesus come? He came to shine light into the darkness. He came to overcome the consequences of sin and death and Satan and provide the opportunity for salvation. It's a reminder about Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth at all and putting on flesh. Second question. Just as John was a witness, how can you be a witness about the true light? Just as John was a mirror reflecting Christ, how can we be a mirror reflecting Christ to everyone we meet? That we don't say, look at me, but we say, look at him. Really, our ministry in life is no different than John's was. To be a reflection of Jesus to everyone we meet. Third question here. What is meant by Christians being called children of God? I want to encourage you, dwell on that question this week. I mean, it is a miracle and a mystery that none of us deserve. Not one of us deserve it. None are righteous, no, not one, except Christ. What is meant by Christians being called children of God, and how does this reality change how you view your purpose in life? The rest of the world, the rest of the world religions are trying to figure out how to work their way into the kingdom of God. And Christianity is categorically different because Christianity says you're now declared a child of God and sent out to represent the king. How does this change our purpose? We're now just representatives, not trying to earn anything, but living out of what we've already been given as a gift in Christ Jesus. So now we prepare to turn our attention to the Lord's table to remember all Jesus has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at the Lord's table together. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. That you are the true light. And that anyone that believes in you is given the right to become a child of yours, your child. Lord, may this impact our view of you and our purpose in life, recognizing who you've declared us to be, recognizing our identity in you. But Lord, help us to recognize that it's not by our bloodline or our sentiment or our works, but it's by your finished work on the cross. Remind our hearts of this now as we turn our attention to your table. And may we bring glory and honor to your name through it. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.